Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but no much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a corrupt and deprived generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. You're almost awake there, aren't you? I'm having one of those wonderful days where I arrived at church, everything was wonderfully organized, and I realized I'd left my preaching notes at home. And I said to Sam, I said, "It's absolutely fine, I'll be able to do it without my preaching notes." She says, "No. You get yourself home and go and get those notes and then come back." I'm back. Good morning. I love in the second verse of the second song, it says the word fickle. It's one of those very northern words, you know. It can mean anything from peculiar to slightly strange to just a little bit odd. And I feel a lot of the time that I'm fickle. Say again? Well, there you go then. Proper northern lyrics for proper northern people. Though we were watching TV yesterday and Paul Hollywood, I think it was, described going up north to Wigan. And I was like, I don't think that's up north. Anyway, let me get started. So, good morning. I've been traveling a lot recently. And last week, I was in Croatia. And I had the wonderful opportunity to train the staff out there. And they asked me to preach while I was out there. And it's turning into a bit of a thing that now when I travel, they also ask me to preach. They're like, "Oh, can you preach?" I'm like, "I can, but do you want me to preach?" So it was a Baptist church, and their pastor said, "Can I check your theology?" I was like, "Well, that's very grown up. I don't know." He said, "You are from a Baptist church." I said, "No." He said, "What kind of church?" I said, "I'm from an Anglican church." He went, "Oh, high Anglican church? All Anglican churches are high churches?" I said, no. He goes, "Describe your church to me." I was like, "Oh my gosh." So I described St. Andrew's as something that doesn't quite often fit in the box, but there is a box that it fits in. Somewhere where we share, we come together, we pray for each other, we pray for healing, we pray for people on the streets as they're passing, We reach out to our community. You could say we feed the old people, but we have a club where the older generation come and have lunch. We have Alpha. And I described our church. And he just... And it was clearly the passion and the excitement in which I described my church. And he says, we are going to get along just fine. Our theology aligns. And I thought, but we didn't necessarily talk about theology. But we talked about the essence of what it is to be a Christian, the essence of serving. So I preached last Sunday, and I realized that I have a routine that I do every time I preach when I'm overseas, and I feel that you guys are missing out. However, this time I get to do it slightly differently. So I often put a tile up that says, well, that looks a bit dreadful, doesn't it? I often put a tile up that says, I'm Martin Ainsworth, I represent the International Office of Youth of Christ, and I get to go to the office probably once or twice a year. It's wonderful. But today, I've got my wife in the congregation, so she can come up and do this part with me. She just looks at me as if to say, really? I can probably go over here, and you can have the microphone. Hi.
Hi.
Can I just say that none of that preamble was on these notes? You're just making me really nervous. Anyway.
When I preached in Croatia, I said, how long have I got? They said, 20, 30 minutes.
He phoned me and he said he'd preach for an hour, and I... yeah.
It was going through translation. Going through
He won't be preaching for an hour. I've got a stopwatch going this morning.
I'll come this way. So I start by saying about... I talk about my church... And I put up... I'm going to have to come over closer here. I was going to go to that side of you. And I put up this wonderful picture of St. Andrew's Church. And everyone gasps. And they're like, wow, that's a really old church. And I go, it is. But actually, the house I live in is actually older than the church. And they go, wow, you must live in Downton Abbey. I'm like, I wish. So we are a wonderful missional couple. What? I know they're all a bit squished.
That makes me laugh because you said that you didn't like black spaces this morning when we were doing something.
Yeah.
So, Martin and I live by faith. We still live in the place that we've grown up in. And we got married in this church. And for whatever reason, God has allowed us to stay here, which is really gracious of him, which we thank him often.
It's all right. It's just irritating.
He now normally shows pictures of his family, which would be Martin and I.
It is. It's going to work now.
There we go.
Better in the middle.
That's it. That's Martin and I at Scarbados. that's Scarborough for anybody that doesn't talk fancy. This is Jess and Ed. Our eldest daughter Jess is married to Ed Yarborough, and that's Lillian, who was born at the end of August.
Our third grandchild. There you go.
There she is.
Little cutie.
They also have two boys, Micah and Isaac. Isaac just started school this year, and Micah is two.
They run something called the Grandpa Fan Club.
Yeah, they do, definitely. There's Samuel. He's studying at university at the moment. He's studying filmmaking, and that was Father's Day this year. He comments about how many people refer to him that he looks like Jesus, but he says, I'm white, so I don't look like Jesus, but they seem to think he looks like Jesus.
I'm trying to be organised. There you go, I can be that close.
There's Jess again, and Megan. Megan lives at home still, and this morning she's working at Rudding Park. So that's why she's not here. And there's Jacob and Cheska. They live in Doncaster. Cheska is an English teacher, and Jacob works at Direct Line Insurance.
And he's very proud of his beard.
He's very proud of his beard. He wants it very long,
he says. He does. And he mocks Samuel, who's kind of growing a beard, and he says, one day, you will have a beard like mine.
And there's Martin. That's generally what I see when I'm dropping him off at the car park at Leeds Bradford, which has a one-hour free car park. Please take notice of that, because we use it regularly. And that's what Martin looks like when he's about to travel.
It is. Thank you. I just thought it'd be fun if Sam did that bit. So Sam said I travel a lot. I actually blame my wife for that I travel so much. She's been recently organizing my trips, and she's very efficient. And people say, is Martin available? And she says yes, and she organizes it. So we worked out recently that by the end of the year, I will have been away from home for 108 days. I will have been away from home. But, I have to get really close, my office is the world. Youth for Christ International is built up of 120 different member nation countries. I genuinely am excited. I might use shorter words rather than these long words. That I get to travel and engage with people, train people. Traveled around about 174,000 miles with the interesting question, how many minutes do you have to spend in the air before you can say officially that you can fly? Because I've spent 20,000 minutes in the air. I could have gone around the world 14 times continuously. It's kind of cool. Every time I turn up somewhere, before we even turn up, we ask the question, this is going to get really interesting, how can we help? How can we be of service to you? Then we've kind of rephrased the question, how can I serve you? How can we as a missional family, how can we as a missional team serve you? And serving looks very different in all the places that you go. And the kind of, between the passage that we're looking at, and again, looking at what I do, what we do as a church, I do find it's about language. It's about how we phrase things. When we say, can I help you? We're probably meaning the same as when we say, can I serve you? But help has a different implication. It's a case of, I could probably do that a little bit better if I helped you with that. Or sometimes that's the way we feel it's been said to us. It may be said with a servant heart. So we changed the phrase to say, how can we serve? And serving when we turn up looks different in every single nation. There's a young man in Honduras who goes by the name of Cappy. Cappy is 22 years old. And he serves on a Youth for Christ team. He is fully responsible for raising all of his funds and for all the expenses associated with being a media person in a team in Honduras. A country that has very little money already, a country where he has to be exceptionally brave and ask people for money who already don't have money. Similarly, in Bangladesh, there is a group of women who serve the church by praying. 400 of them came together to learn better how to pray. To pray for teenagers, to pray for their nation to be saved. And they would turn up at schools and drop off their children. They would then have their pack lunch for the day. And what they would do is they would encourage and support and talk to and serve the other parents in the school. So they would arrive and drop off their children at 8 o'clock in the morning. And they would be prepared to stay all day outside the school gates, praying for and serving other parents. And then when their children finished at the end of the day, they would collect their children and they would go home. That is what they felt their calling was. That was how they served. I have a little video that I'd like you to watch that just talks about those people. I always forget which videos I have and have not shown everybody here at St. Andrews. So if you've seen it before, you'll get to enjoy it again.
Thank you. I was a lost son. And because of my praying mom, I was found. And I dream that the lost sons, the lost daughters across our world, will be found by Jesus. And it's going to happen when moms pray. A mother praying can accomplish the impossible. And when parents pray for their kids, for lost teenagers, God moves because God's a father. And it pulls on the heart of God when a parent prays. Right now I'm in Bangladesh, and there's mothers who've gathered together to learn and be equipped in how to pray for their children and for their children's friends. One of the pressing needs in Bangladesh among young people here in this country is drug abuse. The government isn't able to solve this drug issue. Social workers haven't been able to solve this issue. The community here has gathered together to say the only thing that can change this issue in this country and see young people free is the power of prayer. Prayer gets its power, not because we pray, but because God is good and loves to answer prayer. Bangla Youth First Concerns has gathered 400 mothers to equip them in how to pray for their kids. Across the country, there's actually 1,100 praying moms who gather regularly to pray for their kids. And they have a 5-year vision to see the 1,100 that are gathering right now across this country grow to over 20,000. God wants to expand our faith. He wants to expand the tool of measurement we have. And he wants to expand us to know that he can answer in bigger and more creative and more powerful ways than we've ever dreamt about. Or ever dreamt, thought, or imagined, as Ephesians says. He actually wants to increase our capacity so that we're dreaming not just for ones and twos, like the single person to come to Christ, but he's actually wants to increase a capacity in us to pray for hundreds, thousands, millions of people to come to Christ. He wants to increase a capacity in us to dream that our cities can be transformed, our countries can be transformed. Just as Isaiah 61 says, that those from Christ will actually rebuild ruined cities and ancient desolations. That part of our history and inheritance as Christians is to bring restoration, to bring the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of earth. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray that in the Lord's Prayer, because he believes that heaven can impact earth, and has his family, his children, we're increasing our capacity to believe in the same way. So the thing I believe that just burns in my heart right now so strongly is God wants to increase your and my desire and capacity to pray for the impossible, for heaven to invade earth.
God is our healer. He is our powerful God, King of Kings.
I put fresh batteries in. I'm not going to say if I put the batteries in the wrong way. I put a tile up. If you have a fancy phone and you can scan a QR code, you can get our newsletter, which will also be available at the back. So you can keep up to date with what's going on. But I'm always intrigued when it comes to different passages and the way that we unpack them. And there was a lot of studies available on this particular passage. And the thing that struck me the most, and the thing that a lot of people were drawing from this, was the analogy that your parents are at home and you behave. Your parents are at home and you have a certain way in which you behave. And then your parents go away on holiday and a party happens in the house of some description. That kind of, when the mice, cat's away, the mice will play. And it's very much a case of How do you conduct yourself? How do you behave when you're not being watched? When, you know, Jesus goes back up into heaven, and how are you as a people? Are you still going to behave? Are you still going to be the people that you're supposed to be when you're in his presence? Obeying. In his presence, we gave us our salvation. Are we still trembling? The God who works within us, are we grumbling? Are we arguing? Are we blameless? Are we pure? Are we without fault? Are we still shining? Are we holding firmly to his word? It's all very interesting and very awkward, because does our inner attitudes match our outward actions and vice versa? I was with a bunch of young people, and they were challenging me as I was challenging them about their social media profiles, because we were talking about our identity in Christ and being accountable. And they said, "You grown-ups, you just don't get it." And I'm like, "I am a grown-up sometimes, and no, I do get it." And they were like, no. They said, "You talk to us about our inner attitudes and our outer attitudes and about our different social media profiles." And we said, "Well, yes." And we were talking about your Facebook versus your Twitter versus your Instagram and versus real life. And they said to one of the people, they said, "Do you wear a suit for work?" And they said, "Yes. Yes, I wear a suit for work." "Do you wear a suit at home?" "No, I don't wear a suit at home." So you have two different personalities, two different characters that you are already. And the person kind of went, "Yes." "And what about when you visit your old relatives?" And they were like, "Hang on." They said, "Well, do you behave differently when you're with old people to when you're with us as young people?" And they said, well, yes. And they said, "Well, then your inner and your outer don't match. You're several different people." And I thought, this is really interesting. And it brings me to the whole, I might just stand over here. It brings me to the whole three frogs thing, which is, there are three frogs sitting on a log, and one decides to jump. So how many frogs are on the log? Two? There are still three. One has made the decision to jump, but he didn't actually jump. His inner and his outer did not match. Inside, he has decided, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to jump, and with bold conviction, I shall leap into the air. Even though I'm not a flying frog, I'm still a frog. I might be able to fly. But to his people on the side, to his fellow frogs, he's just still sitting on a log. He hasn't actually done anything yet. And it kind of gets me thinking that I then evaluated myself and thought, I turn up to airports to go to nations to train staff and to serve our nations, but often I have to pretend I'm a tourist. I can't go as business and say why I'm really going. So it's like, am I being disloyal? Am I lying before I even go somewhere and do something? Or am I hiding it with the greater good that says, well, no, I'm doing good works when I get there, so I can put something different on my visa application form? So again, it's something I've been very challenged by. Does my inner and my outer match? As I figure out which slide I'm actually up to, I look at Sam. I desperately tried to keep on time today, and she would wave at me if I needed to slow down or speed up. Speed up. So we have different standards of behavior when we're with different people. I'll give you the thing. So here's the question. What is God's ultimate purpose for you, and what is God's ultimate purpose for the church? And do they align? It's a question. In fact, it's two questions. I'm going to come and grab the roving microphone, which I think is... Thank you, Haley. And I'm going to say, I'm asking the question. Oh, no, hang on a second. I didn't even put that one on the screen, sorry. What is God's ultimate purpose for you? And I'm going to invite you, if you want to, and you're brave enough, to answer the question. I'm just going to tap on this. Who would be brave enough to answer that question? What is God's ultimate purpose for you? Go for it, Judith.
Life. Life in all its fullness.
Life in all of its fullness. Do I have any more brave volunteers?
Two things I think stand out to me. First of all, to be in close relationship with God, so my best friend, but then also to serve God. But actually that avoids the answer, because then the question is, how am I meant to do that? What does God want me to do? So what is God's ultimate purpose for you? I don't know.
And you're allowed to say that. I always find that it's very interesting when we're discerning God's will for our lives, that sometimes it was described to me as just your best guess.
I hesitate to say this in case people hold me to account, but I think God's ultimate purpose for me, for us all, is to become like Jesus, and for the church to become fully the body of Christ.
Nice. Did anybody else put their hands up? Go for it.
I think it's about saying yes to God and living life that's one of listening to him and being obedient to him. And again, like Jim, I hesitate to say it because it's hard.
It is. It's one of those things that you hear it in a lot of talks when you say, you know, become a Christian, your life will be transformed. What they don't tell you is that when your life is transformed, it's not that it's going to be worse. It's just that times are going to become very uncomfortable and difficult. My favorite passage is Daniel 3, the whole of Daniel 3 with the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sorry, I'll pause and you can say those. Oh, fiery furnace, fantastic. Because it talks about bravery and the difficult decisions that we make when we stand up and are counted or stand up against something, how it can completely disrupt our lives. That's what being a Christian is. And what is God's ultimate purpose for the church? As a church, what is God's purpose for us as a church?
It's to go and make disciples in all nations.
To go make disciples in all nations. I've taken the all nations bit a little bit too literally as I vanished to lots of different places.
I agree with what was just said, but I think also God wants us to come into that intimate relationship in worship, and that the holiness of God would then come down to earth through us, and then we would send that holiness out to the world.
Thank you.
Sometimes people say, take care. I don't like it. I think take risks is better.
I was really moved by Sarah last week when she was speaking about how she'd had a vision about the cogs of the church. And it did really help me think that it isn't just about one person. It is, well, it's obviously about one person. It's about Jesus. But when we're working as a church, it's as we are all cogs working together, then that is when God's kingdom will be furthered.
Absolutely. And all of those different parts to play. Were you going to... Oh, okay. I've been 25 minutes. Okay. Oh, we. It's working. Perfect. All right. I'm going to skip and go to this. Is your light shining? Do you feel illuminated? Intimidated by non-believers? Do you feel illuminated? No. Do you feel intimidated by non-believers? We Within the passage, let me grab my phone. I keep forgetting to reread the passage. You can tell that this morning has been the most bizarre of mornings. This week has been the most bizarre of weeks. Anybody who receives our newsletter will know that these past few weeks have been the craziest of weeks, between the kitchen floor falling through, the car breaking down four times, I can't remember what else, flights being changed and cancelled and changed and cancelled and redone, but all sorts of things happening. And then this morning I arrived and I'd forgotten my preaching notes, and Sam was like, no, go get them. So it's really interesting, and I kind of stand here and go, in most cases, that reflects most people's normal life. We all have different things that happen in our lives that we're slightly more public in the fact that we talk about them, we can share them in our newsletters and people can pray for us, but we're painfully aware that there are so many other people who regular daily weeks are chaos. They're filled with all sorts of things. And as a church community, as a church body, we're then also encouraged to share our faith with those around us. So being intimidated by non-believers is, for me, it's that thing of acknowledging that things are going wrong and then being bold enough to admit that we're asking for prayer for these things. And the being intimidated by non-believers is, how do you explain that to somebody as you're also trying to share your faith? For me, it almost becomes impossible, because to share your faith and encourage somebody to turn up to church, to also believe, to, you know, when there's so much chaos going on, and especially in the lead up to Christmas, where you add all of this additional pressure as well, I just find it very intimidating. And I don't know if you do too. You know, there was a survey done by a colleague of mine in Canada who discovered that in a 6-month period, his congregation of 450 church members, that on average, he worked out that one person talks about their faith once every 6 months. So he was saying that it's almost how many years it would take to convert Peterborough, where he's living in Canada. And I'm like, we also must be very intimidated by non-believers, because personally, if we were to say, how many times have we shared our faith over the last 6 months, would we be celebrating or would we be slightly embarrassed? I know I would be slightly embarrassed. I need to bring it into land, don't I? I'm looking at Sam, she's saying, yes, she does. So where does your light shine? How does this fit in? How do we say that we're going to do this without argument, without grumbling? How do we say that we're going to do this servant-heartedly? How do we know that we can still behave the same outside of the sight of accountability, that our hearts are still going to remain servant-hearted? It's a very interesting question. How are you plugged into the church? How are you serving? How are you plugged into accountability? How are you receiving and refreshing within your own Christian walk? Are you being refreshed by your house group? Do you feel a part of the community? If you feel a part of the community, that is fantastic. If you don't feel part of the church community, then I encourage you to talk to somebody, to receive prayer, to ping the vicar or anybody within the church and tell them how you're feeling. Because we are a serving body who, because we're very British, we mustn't grumble. We are very fickle, and we just need to, I'm just trying to correct the right wording, just need to be able to pray, receive, but also be aware of other people's needs. I've landed that completely wrong, and I'm looking at the vicar saying, what do I need to say to just finish this off? Because I'm starting to ramble. Amen. Genuinely, I would probably finish by saying, that it's a lot more difficult than you think, and it takes a lot more time than you think. And the interesting thing is, when I travel, people assume that when I arrive, I have the answers. I probably have the worst answers than most people, but I'm willing to serve, to listen, and to try and figure it out in the best way possible. And that's because we are human, and we have to rely on God at all times. So we give it to him in prayer, and we just wait for divine intervention. Amen.